All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 24 as we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesdays, going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays, the New Testament on Sundays, just seeing all that God has for us. And it is fabulous. I told people I'm not smart enough to come up with constantly a six ways how not to worry or eight steps to a successful life. I'm just not that smart to come up with that all the time. So we left off in verse 13. That means we pick it up in verse 14. That's how I do it. I don't know about you. That's just how I do it. So let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great opportunity to study your word, all that you have for us. So speak that word into our hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4, verses 14 to 24. The title of this message is Standing in Troublesome Times. Standing in Troublesome Times. Now, anyone can stand by us in the good times, but can we stand by one another in troublesome times? And this is the true test of friendship, standing by someone when they're in hot water. And this is where Peter and John found themselves in this story. They were arrested by the temple police in verse 3 for preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They were standing before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, to stand trial according to verses 5 and 6. Peter boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the stone that they, the builders, rejected according to verse 11. And that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ according to verse 12. And then we end it in verse 13 that says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now in verse 14, we pick up the story with the crippled man who was healed in chapter 3. Look what it says there in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now in this verse, we are once again reintroduced to the crippled man who was healed in chapter 3. He is there standing with Peter and John, and the end of this verse says they could say nothing against it. What we see here with Peter and John, we see what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 15, come to pass. Jesus told them, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And this is what we're seeing here in this verse. Now, I mentioned last week that this crippled man would teach us a valuable lesson, and here is the lesson. This crippled man not only stood with Peter and John in the temple, according to Acts 3 and verse 11, but he stood with them in the trouble. Peter and John were in hot water here, and this man could have easily said, hey, this is too hot for me. Thanks for the healing, but I'm out of here. But he didn't. He didn't do this. He stood by Peter and John, even though it could have cost him his life. See, it is easy to be friends in the temple, but you can only find out who your true friends are when you're in the trouble. So too, you will be able to evaluate the depth of your friendship with Jesus by how willing you are to stand with him in times of testing and difficulty. Oh, I've seen many people during this time, they bail out on Christianity as soon as it got hot in their lives, as soon as trials and tribulation came their way. And I'm here to encourage you to stand with the Lord, for he stood for us on Calvary's cross. And let us stand by each other, even when we're going through difficulties and hardships. Oh, I saw this at our church years ago. When we went through hardships and difficulties, we had many, many people leave. But there are those of you who stood by us, not only in the temple, but you also stood by us in the trouble. And we're so thankful for you. Look what it says there in verses 15 through 18. It says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, in these verses, we see that the council was left speechless, seeing the crippled man standing there with Peter and John. And so they commanded them, according to verse 15, to go out while they conferred amongst themselves, saying in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? A notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident because the crippled man was right there with them. And we cannot deny it. In other words, the evidence of the crippled man could be seen by everyone. Verse 16 says that it was seen by all who dwelled in Jerusalem. And oh, how the church needs more crippled men and women made whole for all to see. Oh, please don't forget that we were all crippled by our sins, unable to walk for God until God saved us. And I believe that the greatest miracle happens when someone who was dead in their trespasses and sin, crippled by their sin, unable to walk with God, when they're raised to a newness of life. And this is the greatest miracle, in my opinion. Physically healing a person and having them go to hell is no great miracle. But having a person spiritually healed of their sins and now once was crippled, unable to walk, and now we see them going to heaven. Oh, that is the greatest miracle, in my opinion. And now the question is, how did Luke, the author, know what took place behind closed doors in this council? He gives some very detailed things of what took place once they put Peter and John out. How did Luke, the author, know what took place behind closed doors? Oh, it is believed that there was a young man that was a part of this council, and his name was Saul of Tarsus, that later became the great apostle Paul. And he told Luke what took place behind closed doors. And this is why we should speak for Jesus Christ, because you never know who you're speaking to. You never know who is in the audience. You never know who is two cubicles over listening to you. You never know. Continue to speak for Jesus Christ, because you never know who's listening. Oh, this goes for our children as well. You need to share Jesus Christ with your children, because you don't know who it is you're raising. You have no clue. You just look at them as little Johnny and little Sally. But you never know who little Johnny and Sally may turn out to be. Oh, I say this with the most humility. My parents didn't have a clue who they were raising. I didn't have a clue. But look at what God has done in my life. And now thousands upon thousands of people around the world are blessed by what God has done in my life. Oh, my mother-in-law had no clue of who they were raising. Because now I am who I am because of this woman in my life. And so now there's many times she's kept me from hot water. Don't say that. Don't you say, maybe you ought to pray about that before you do that. And she has kept me from a lot of drama mess that I would have gotten myself into. And so often the times I didn't listen, those are the times I regret it. And so you never know who it is you're raising. You never know, because you always hear behind every great man is a great woman. You hear all that stuff. There's truth to that. And so you never know who it is. Little Sally could be the next wife that's going to encourage some great man of God to do great things. You just never know who it is you're talking to. And no doubt, as Peter and John were talking about Jesus Christ, it's very well possible that a young man named Saul was a part of the council, and he heard the gospel and later on became the great apostle Paul. And now verse 17 says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, they decided to threaten them, that from now on they speak to no other man in this name. See, when we're truly living for Jesus Christ and when we have other friends and family members and co-workers now walking with God, the only thing that they can do is threaten us not to speak to anyone else in this name. Oh, we're living in these times today that we see here in these verses where we are being threatened for speaking to anyone in this name. Oh, you can speak in the name of Buddha and in the name of Allah and Muhammad and all these other names, and people are like, ooh, yes, ooh, ooh, must be tolerant. But when you bring up that name, oh, you know the name that demons tremble, the name that is above every name. When you bring up that particular name, oh, people got issues with that name. And we see that, that Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And we see here in these verses here, they're threatening them not to speak anymore in this name. And here we are fast forwarded 2,000 years later. And people are still saying you can speak about any other name, but there's one name that we don't want you to talk about and that you are not to mention. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. It confirms this fact because it says that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Oh, this is here. We're living in these days again. When you're threatened or this is said to you, the question is, what are you going to do? When they tell you no longer speak in the name of Jesus, no longer bring up that name, what are you going to do? Are you going to cower? Are you going to submit? Are you going to obey? Are you going to lie down and take it? These are questions you got to ask yourself. What are you going to do? Because see, if the Bible is our guide, and it is, we have to ask ourselves, what did Peter and John do? Oh, well, look at verses 19 to 22. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So when Peter and John were called back into the courtroom and the council threatened them, they responded in verse 19. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Then they made a bold proclamation and declaration in verse 20. They says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Or what blows my mind is that the early believers had to be commanded to be quiet. And believers today got to be commanded to speak. Oh, how the tables have turned. How far we have come. These believers, they had to constantly say, shut your mouth about Jesus. And we got to constantly be encouraged and prodded and begged and coerced to talk about Jesus Christ. Oh, how the church has changed over the years. They telling them, be quiet. And we're constantly being encouraged to speak. Speak for Jesus. Speak. Oh, it looks like we're dealing with two different groups of people. And we all call ourselves Christians or the church. And these believers were told to shut up. And we can't even get anybody to speak. And it's just it's a sad thing that we see today. And Peter and John are teaching us a valuable lesson. Don't miss this point. When man's laws clash with God's commands, we must obey God. Oh, I have to repeat that again. Some of y'all went in one ear and out the other. Well, I'm going to catch you on the second go around. When man's laws clash with God's commands, we must obey God. And this is what they said in verse 19. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Well, the question is, who do you listen to more, God or man? Well, Peter and John said in verse 24, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Is this describing your heart? Is this your heart that you cannot help but to speak the things which you've seen and heard. These are the choices we're going to have to make in the very near future here in America. You're going to obey God or you're going to obey man? See, we can easily sit in here and say, I will obey God. That's you sitting in here. But when you're sitting in the boss's office and he said, I heard that you spoke the name of Jesus. You do it one more time and we're going to fire you. Now what are you going to do, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, that's sitting here and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. What are you going to do then? When you're sitting in the boss's office, are you going to be able to say, I'm going to obey God like so enthusiastically you did here? Or are you going to cower? Are you going to bow down and say, okay, yes, yes, boss. Okay, whatever you say, boss. Uh-huh. Is that what you're going to do? Because we can easily all in here, if I can go around and take a survey and say, how many of you will stand? We will stand. And then when you're sitting in the boss's office, then you're saying in your heart, I will cower. I will cower. We're in these days. These are the days we're living in today. And I believe that a line is really being drawn in the sand today. No longer can there be just the casual Christian. I mean, you're only a Christian when the times are good. There's going to be a clear line being drawn in the sand. And things like this, we're going to be faced with. And now we're going to see who really are the true believers and who are the pretenders. And we're going to see this in the very near future. It's already being seen elsewhere throughout the country, but it's going to start hitting home with all of us soon. Now, after hearing this from them, verse 21 says that the council that they further threatened them, they knew that all they could do was threaten them because they had no charges to punish them on. And I just got to ask us, are you having a hard time speaking for Jesus? I have found this true in my life. My witnessing for the Lord is in direct proportion to my time of seeing and hearing from the Lord in his word. Oh, I say this because they said in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when we have not seen nor heard from the Lord lately in his word has a way of keeping us from speaking for the Lord. Now, I have to ask us, it's not counting today. When was the last time you have seen or heard from the Lord? Either in your own personal time with God or here at church. Not counting today. When was the last time you seen or heard from the Lord that you sat down and broke open the word of God for yourself and sought God in prayer and the study of his word? When was the last time you did that? And your answer will tell you why you have or have not been speaking for Jesus lately. I guarantee you, it's a direct relationship there. Now, the end of verse 21 says that they had to let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now, the people saw the crippled man jumping, leaping, and praising God, and they glorified God and not Peter. Beware of churches and ministries that exalts man over God. There is nothing wrong, notice, watch this, there is nothing wrong with appreciating the man God uses. But only God is to be glorified. Notice. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Verse 22 says that this once crippled man was over 40 years old, showing that this man was crippled from birth. I was thinking about that and I said, okay, why was it important for God to put the age of the man that was healed? He was over 40 years old. And then I got to thinking, all this was first service. And then I got to thinking and said, you know what? The blind man who was healed in John chapter 9, it says that he was over 40 years old and he was blind from birth. I said, what is it, God, that you're trying to say with these people being over 40 years old to have these things done for them, these miraculous things done for them? And the Lord began to minister to my heart. This was all first service. It's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. You're never too old to have God do something in your life. I think how many of you say, well, I'm over the hill now. Now, see, I used to think 40 was old. 40 is a young man now. Young. But you never too old, no matter what has crippled you since birth, no matter what has blinded you from childhood, God is able and willing to do something miraculous in your life that is never too late. Those things that has happened to you that has crippled you, those things that has happened to you that has blinded you and blinded and crippled your character and now cause you to make the choices you make today, God wants to heal you of those things, and you can be over 40 years old and he still wants to do it in your life. Oh, somebody needs to hear that today, because it's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. Oh, can God use me at this stage of my life? It's never too late. You're never too old. Can I get involved in ministry? It's never too old. I'm reminded, we were talking about this after first service, my wife and I, in between services, we were talking about this, and she's reminded, she said, look, you know, my first 5K this Thanksgiving, you know, she walked this 5K this way. Hey, let me tell you something. She said, it's never too late. It's never too late. And so we were all out there as a family. Everybody's out there as a family. You know, it was the feet, the fast before the feast. And that's what it was. And so we all out there. Everybody's out there. You know, I got my Marine Corps jogging suit on, so I'm ready. I got my Marine Corps hat. I'm ready. You know, we all gonna walk. We're gonna walk this thing. And so, you know, all right, get on the march. Okay, get ready. And you know, so I just kind of just started a little trot, cause they walking, you know. And then I said, you know, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good. I just took off. I just took off and just started. And so as I'm coming back, they walking, I'm passing them, and I said, I don't know, y'all gonna give me the business for running. My wife said, you have no idea, you know. So I'm running, because see, I haven't ran a race since I was in the Marine Corps. That was over 30 years ago. I mean, I felt good, and you know, I'm a treadmill runner. So when I was out there feeling that grass, I said, I'm feeling pretty good, you know. I boom, took off. But my wife finished it, and she, you know, that was a great accomplishment. It's never too old. Never too old. Now, look what it says there in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, I want you to notice the first thing they did when they were released, they went to their own companions. See, when pressure mounts, when things come down and it's hot in your life, you will always go to your companions. So with this in mind, when you're facing intimidation and problems, the question is, where do you go? Do you go to the bar or to the Bible? Do you go to the lounge or to the Lord? Or do you find yourself heading towards church or to the club? Remember, when pressure mounts, difficulties come, and they will come. We will go to our companions. The question is, where is it that we go to be with our companions? Unfortunately, more people have found more comfort at the bar and the club than at church. And this is sad. Church people have been known to shoot their wounded. And we need to end this kind of mess. And let us be a hospital for hurting people to come for healing and comfort, and not a place to be shot. The church should not have the same reputation as the alley, the club you go to be shot every now and then. Some of y'all just dodged a few bullets last night. The church should not have the same reputation as the club around the corner. It should not, but so often it is. Look what it says there in verse 24. It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So when they heard what Peter and John reported to them, they raised their voices to God in prayer and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, there are two elements to this prayer that I must bring to your attention. The first element is number one, who the Lord is. Who the Lord is. When you're feeling pressured, when you are feeling threatened, it is always a good idea to start your prayer by remembering to whom you are addressing. Sometimes my problems seem so big and insurmountable until I start to worship and remember who God is, the creator of all things. All things. And not some things. Now, why did I put emphasis on all things? You're going to see in a minute. So they started off their prayer by approaching him as creator. Keep in mind, they just been threatened by the court. They were, if they had charges against them, they would have been put in jail. So they were in hot water. And the first thing they do, they go to their companions and they pray a prayer addressing God as creator. I thought that was odd. Then Nehemiah, who was being threatened and being bullied, so to speak, by Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem in the book of Nehemiah, as he was going through difficulties trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, in Nehemiah 9:6, Nehemiah's prayer, he said, you alone are the Lord, you who made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. Once again, he is addressing God as the creator, as he's going through hardships. Peter will later write in 1 Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter is dealing with believers who were suffering under Caesar Nero. So he is encouraging them as they're suffering. He says this in 1 Peter 4:19, encouraging the suffering believers to yield themselves to the faithful creator. And then in Jeremiah, who was going through persecution from his own people, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, he says, Father, you are the creator of all things. Then he says, there is nothing too hard for you. Oh, I have to ask us. I just hit the pause button right here. What difficulty are you facing that you think is too hard for God to solve? Nothing is too hard for him. And I want you to notice once again, bringing your attention back in each of these verses, when God's people were suffering or going through great difficulties, they addressed God as creator. I can think of many other attributes when I'm suffering or going through difficulties. I want God to be the conqueror, to be the overcomer. But the last thing I'm thinking about his attribute is of creator as I'm going through these things. Watch this. These believers realize that God is the creator of all things, even the difficulties they were presently going through. They knew that God created this difficulty because something good God is going to bring out of it, like Romans 8:28 teaches us. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All means everything and excludes nothing. It means the good as well as the bad. So the question is, do you love God? Then whatever it is you're presently going through, he will work together for your good. Oh, just to bring it on home for us, there's a great verse that's tucked away. A lot of people don't want to memorize, let alone want to read. It's a great verse that, once again, in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 5:10, for you note takers, it's not on the screen. I want you to notice what it says. It says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, here it is, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is why God creates difficult circumstances, because he is trying to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And suffering and difficulties is the best way he can accomplish this in our lives. And there are many of you who are unsettled. Many of you that need to be perfected, established, and strengthened. It's not in the good times that these things are going to happen. He's going to establish us and perfect us and settle us during the difficulties. I'm telling you, I've grown more in my life through the difficult situation than the good times. Oh, I'm very thankful for the good times. Let's not get that twisted. I'm very thankful for the good times. But the times I've grown and learned about God's character and his nature is through the suffering. Oh, how about asking Job? Oh, he understood that. He understood the whole situation, not at first, but at the end, when he called himself going to talk about God. And say, God, you know, where were you when I was going through this? And where were you and God and you and this? And God said, okay, all right. He said, gird up your loins, young man. He said, I'm going to give you a 60-question test. He said, are you ready? He said, you want to know why? He said, where were you when I made the foundation of the earth, when I laid it down? And the sons of God shouted with cheer. Where were you, Job? And where were you? He hit him with 60 questions that Job did. All Job can do is put his hand over his mouth. And say, God, oh, I'm sorry, I can't even speak right now. It's through those difficulties that God uses to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Oh, now, the second element of this prayer, we got to look at God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. Standing in troublesome times, all of us can stand for Jesus in the temple, but can you stand for him in the trouble when difficulties come your way? And this is the true test of your friendship with Jesus. We sing all the time, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. We sing that all the time. You can be a friend of God in here. Can you be a friend of God when you're out there? That's what it comes down to. Can you stand for him when things get hot? And please keep in mind, when you're going through difficult times, remember who it is that you are addressing, the faithful creator. God created the circumstances and the difficulties. Watch this. Don't miss this. To rid our lives of people and things and habits and hangups that are keeping us from walking with him. There are people that are crippling us from walking with God. There are things that's blinding us from seeing who God is. And God uses these difficult situations to rid our lives of people, habits, hangups, and things that are crippling our lives. So evaluate your relationship with Jesus Christ and ask yourself, can you stand for him in troublesome times? I pray that you can stand for him, or you're going to fall when difficulties come your way. God wants you to stand. The Bible says in Ephesians, having done all to stand, stand. God wants us to stand. He wants to help us to stand. The question is, are you going to stand for him when difficulties come your way? And they will come. Are you going to stand, or are you going to say, you know what, I'm done with this Christianity thing? I pray that you are able to stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word you have given us. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would just move upon us. Write this word upon our hearts. Plant this word in our hearts, and may it bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, I pray for those who have not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, that, Lord, that you would do a work in the lives of your people. Draw your people to you by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.